It's one of the great things, isn't it, about God, that he takes the things of our hearts. You know, God is interested in our hearts more than anything else. And all the other naive, foolish, inexperienced stuff that we do, somehow God works through it. And I was just reminded, it's fantastic to have the group here from Uxbridge who are meeting in Hillingdon. And, of course, that's where I'm from. And Colin and I's stories are really interwoven into that part of the world. So Colin really took his early discipleship steps in a church that we just renamed at the time Lifeline 31 years ago. And it's just amazing, isn't it, the way that God works. You know, he took a very inexperienced, naive group of young people. And yet I stand here with Colin, a great friend, who's just brought so much to the kingdom. And Colin was really touched and encountered God in an amazing way, just through what God was doing through us at that time, as I say, because he was more interested in our hearts than anything else. And, you know, I thank God for that, and I thank God for Colin. So let's pray. Yeah, I really do thank you for Colin, that he's someone who has been an example to us in really following you. That when God has spoken to him, then he's answered the call faithfully. And right from the first time that I met him, those 31 years ago, that you've marked him out for something special. And that he's been able to achieve special things in your kingdom. And we thank you for him, for his service and his sacrifice to you and to us in River Church. And we pray, Lord Jesus, as he speaks to us this morning, that our hearts really will be attentive to what Colin shares with us. And Lord, that we will give him permission to speak into our lives and to challenge us and to bring your word. Amen.
Jesus. Amen. Thanks, Paul. It's good to be with you guys again today. You're welcome in this place. We started off by singing that this morning, and I just felt Holy Spirit wants us to intentionally welcome him into this place. And when I sing that, I like to welcome him into this place. So why don't you put your hand on your heart and just welcome him into this place. We don't want to keep him out of any place this morning. Sometimes we can be good at compartmentalizing and inviting him into certain parts but not allowing him into others. Just open up our hearts and say, Lord, you're welcome this morning. We welcome you into our hearts and we give you access and we trust you. You're amazing. You're an incredible God. And we trust you completely. There's no part we want to hide from you. There's no hands off. There's no do not enter signs this morning. We say, have your way in our hearts. We don't want to be molded by the world, by past experiences, whether good or bad. We want to be molded by you, shaped by you, guided by you, led by you. So, come in again, we pray. You're welcome in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And as Paul said, the first time I did that was 31 years ago, and I was a wreck, completely wrecked by God's love at Lifeline Community Church, week in, week out, in floods of tears, as Paul probably remembers. And I want to thank God for Paul, who invited me into his home straight away. The first morning I turned up, invited back to lunch. The following night, invited back for dinner, and that week again, invited back for dinner. I just couldn't believe that a stranger would invite me back to their house three times in 1 week. But you know, that's what wins our hearts, isn't it? It's the love of God that wins our hearts. It's the love of one another that wins our hearts. It's all about love at the end of the day. So this morning, I want to talk about a little bit aspects of God's love, which is his forgiveness, the way of forgiveness, based on the unmerciful servant. And I'm glad you're doing a series on the parables. I mean, I love the parables. Don't you love the parables? They always remind me of Aesop's fables. You know, that kind of... Stories are incredible. They're amazing. And they capture so much of the heart of God, so much of what life is all about, so much of who we are and why we're here. It's just amazing. But they're not straightforward, are they? They require us to think. So I just want to lay that right out there at the start. You know, we've got to grapple with these things, and it's not straightforward. And if I ask for all of you for your interpretation of a parable, we sat down and studied one together, I'm sure we'd have 50 different interpretations come out at us. It's just the heart of God. Those of us that have been around know that that's the way he loves to communicate. And there must be a reason for that. Because he could have communicated to us in a very straightforward fashion. He could have said, I'm God, I'm like this. Dunk, 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 dunk. You're man or woman, and you're like this. Dunk, 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 dunk. You know, he could have laid it out A, B, C, D, and given us all nice and easy to understand. And he hasn't. Because it's not about knowledge. It's about wrestling. It's about being. You know, for those of us that have been around, I said this isn't new. This is core to who God is. The Bible, this book that we love so much, is a collection of ancient writings. You know, it's endemic throughout this book. It's the power of story that wins us, not the plain simple truths it communicates. It does communicate truth, but it's not plain and it's not simple. You know, it's a story which grabs hold of us. It grabs hold of our hearts and pulls us with irresistible force into the arms of God. That's what it does for me. As I meditate on it, as I wrestle with it, as I think about what it's trying to say, this is incredible. You know, even the gospel itself, isn't it? It is a story, isn't it, that grabs hold of us. It's not a four-point truth that we can communicate to someone on the streets and tell that so they can understand it and know it and fall down on their knees and get saved. It's a story of God's love for creation. It's a story of God's love for mankind. It's a story of our foolishness, our attempt to do our own thing, to go our own way, and look where that ends up. You know, God says, how's that working out for you? You know, all the pain and all the suffering that comes upon us and on this world because we choose to go our own way rather than God's. But it's a story of this God, how this God doesn't give up. This God pursues us. Eventually, this God comes and lives amongst us in the form of a man called Jesus, and he does incredible things and says incredible things, and then is rejected by us yet again. But in his rejection, even in his rejection, says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. And he dies horribly, the most horrible death we can imagine, we can think of to do. He dies. And then God raises him up and vindicates him and proves that he was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. He is the one we should listen to. And he sets us free with that hope. You know, that's an amazing story, but it's a story. It's not a set of simple truths that we can just dictate to one another and therefore make us understand what is right and wrong. This is our God. And if you want to know why, I'm not going to tell you now, but if you want, on the 1st of July, I'll tell you why. I'm back here, and I'll be speaking around that whole subject of the heart of God and why he chooses to communicate in this way. So that's a bit of a trailer. That's what Paul understood the gospel by. You know, it's not something simple. He said, this is my gospel I preach to you. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Rose from the dead. Died and then rose from the dead. That's the gospel story which grabs hold of us. And that man Jesus was always telling stories. And one he tells us in Matthew chapter 18, get onto today's subject, is this one, the unmerciful servant. Let's read it together. If you have a Bible. I'm going to start from verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? You know, just to put this into just a little bit of context, Jesus has been teaching them about how to deal with people that wrong you. If someone wrongs you, he says, go and show him his fault. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. Hooray! If he doesn't listen, take someone else. And if he won't listen to the two of you, go, come before the community. And if you won't listen to the community, treat him like you would a tax collector. And Peter, you know, is obviously wrestling with this, and, you know, he's obviously struggling a little bit. He wants to know the simple truth here. You know, Jesus, what are you saying? How many times exactly before I sign up to this forgiveness thing? Up to 7 times? He thought he was being big at that point. You know, what can impress Jesus? 7 times? Even 7? Because that's, you know, the complete number almost, isn't it? And Jesus says to him, you know, ah, Peter. you got to smile, Jesus. You know, his patience with us. I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Anybody good at maths? 490. Basically, he's saying stop counting. If you're counting, you've already missed it. So yeah, the subtitle for this talk could be "Stop Counting." Just stop counting. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he should be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will repay you all." Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's not very much. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went out and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Powerful story. And I don't know, these stories, they grab you, don't they? Because they grab me. We want to shout out and say, "That's wrong!" You know, at certain points, that's what stories do. That things happen in the stories that frighten us or that shock us or that warm our hearts, and we respond. You know, and Jesus, you can imagine Jesus' audience here responding to this story. As first of all, the king is calling his servants to settle the accounts. And then he's going to lock this one up. Well, he's getting what he deserves. You know, he's not paying. The king says, "Okay, I'll forgive you." You think, wow. What a kind, gracious king. And then that servant goes out and refuses to forgive another servant his little debt. And you can imagine everybody that's just so angry. Makes everybody angry, doesn't it? Stir anger in our hearts. What? Look what you've just been forgiven. Whoa. How could you do that? And of course, you know, the rest of the justice flows through. But before we get into it, I just want to say, for those of you that like context, for those of you that like the bigger picture, this is the fourth sermon that Jesus preaches. There are 5 in Matthew that all end with something like, you know, when Jesus finished saying these things. The first one is the Sermon on the Mount, that sermon that I read 35 years ago when I first asked Jesus into my heart. And the principles of the kingdom, Chapter 11, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to go out and proclaim the kingdom. Chapter 13, there's a whole chapter on parables, the parable of the sower, the wheat and tares, etc. The parables of the kingdom. This one, the fourth sermon, the people of the kingdom. And last one, the parousia, or presence of the king, in Matthew 24, 25. It's a good way to follow the kind of the pattern through the book of Matthew. And incidentally, these chapters of Matthew 18, 19, and 20, they all talk about God's upside-down kingdom. And they deal with money, sex, and power. So that should get you reading them. Basically, he encourages the rich young ruler to give away his wealth to become wealthy in the kingdom. He encourages us, right, talks about divorce and God's heart. And says, some people actually make themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. In other words, they make themselves single-minded. They don't get distracted by worldly things. Like the Apostle Paul, they're focused on just wanting to see God's kingdom come. And they see even refuse themselves the luxury of having a lifelong partner to do that. They make themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. And still others, it talks about power, about those who want to become first must become slave of all. It's all upside down. I love it. And it starts, of course, with, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus says, hey, where are the kids? Oh, they've gone. The greatest have already gone. He gets one of them up and says, you won't even see the kingdom unless you can become, like one of these little kids. Stop thinking in terms of being great. Okay. First thing this parable does, it shows us a few things about God. What is God like? One of the reasons I love the Bible is the stories it tells just reveal this incredible God. And this story is no different. It just reveals stuff about God, which is going to bless our hearts and bring us a lot of joy. And it makes us want to dance wherever we go and wherever we... the weather can make you want to dance, right? We're all lighter this morning because the sun's out. We all feel happier. We're all more joyful. That's just a fact. The thing is, okay, we can carry this weather around with us each day and every day when we think about the goodness of God, when we think about how much he loves us, higher than the heavens are above the earth. When you know you love that much, actually, there's a joy that fills your heart. You just have to look at someone who's in love to know the joy that love brings. But what is God like? The first one, God loves justice. Why have I got that picture up? Anything to do with justice in that picture? No, not really. Well, there is. Let me try and explain. But first of all, I just want to say, in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, it says, don't boast about the things that other people boast about, money, wealth, power. Don't boast about that kind of thing. If you're going to boast, boast in this. Boast that you know me, that I am the Lord. And I exercise loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. And in these things I delight. He delights in bringing justice. Well, the thinkers among us are right now saying, oh, well, if he likes justice so much, then why isn't he bringing it? Because actually, when you look around, there's not always justice being done, is there? The poor are oppressed. Sometimes young ladies are sold into slavery and sold into as sex objects. There's not a lot of justice going on in some places in the world. We live in a country, we live in a place like Mali where we can think the whole world's okay because this is a beautiful place to live. But it's not. The world is far from okay. We need more of the kingdom to come. Why isn't God doing more? The Bible has a lot to say on that, which I'm not going to go into now. But it's a bit messy, basically, what I'm trying to say. The world is messy at the moment. It's messy because God is allowing the accounts to build up. When you've got one account, you can keep tally of it. When you've got a couple, you can keep tally of them. And when you've got four or five, you might need a little spreadsheet. And you keep tally of that. But when you've got millions and then billions, it can get messy. Some people owe a little. Some people owe a lot. Some people actually have earned a few rewards, some people are owed. But there's a whole tally of stuff going on. And it's messy because God is patient with us, waiting to see. He wants everyone to be saved. He doesn't want to bring it all to account too early. But he is going to bring it to account. Those of us who love justice, and hope most of us do, God is actually going to bring justice one day. But he's wanting to put off that day to give us all a chance to decide whether we want to live with him forever. That's what this life is all about. You see, a good God can't let injustice go on indefinitely, which is why there's going to be a whole new creation. But in this creation, in this age, we get to choose whether we want to live in that new age or not. Whether we could live with this God or not. Whether we could live the way that he wants us to or not. Whether we want to. It's just a matter of heart. We get to choose destiny in that sense. And this parable is all about that. God works in all things to bring justice. And he's going to sort out the wrongs. He's going to sort out the wrongs for refugees. He's going to sort out the wrongs for the raped and the murdered and the defrauded and the robbed. He's going to bring a justice about for all this. But it's messy at the moment. The good news is he's also working for good through his servants, with his servants today. And we can bring order to those things. We can bring justice today. You know, which is why we like to go out and feed the poor, like to go out and clothe the naked, isn't it? That's why we get involved and serve our communities. That's why Andy's buying Bibles for the people in Malawi, in Africa, whatever. You know, this is what we do. We're trying to bring a bit of justice today. It's bringing a bit of heaven, bringing a bit of the next age into this age. One day it's all going to be all right, but not today. And we get to partner with him now to bring justice because our God loves justice. But if we understand justice in any other way but in the light of the love of God, we've missed it. If we don't have in mind that this just God, this is full of love, then we've got it wrong. We're liable to end up with this idea that God is judge. And you know, a caricature of God that often people have is that he is a judge, cold and distant. But actually, God is far from that. God is compassionate. God hears this servant who owes so much. He owes an impossible amount. He owes so much it can't be repaid. And all he can do is beg for mercy. And God doesn't sit there thinking, you know, well, you know, shall I give him this? He'll only go and waste it. Does God think about all the reasons, all the bad choices he made to get into that place? All the duff decisions he made to get into that place? No. He's moved purely by the plight of the man. With compassion. And so he says, okay, I can't let your misery continue. I'm going to end that misery today. It's in my power to end it. I'm going to end it. And I have compassion on you. This is our God. It's not a one-off act. He's always been compassionate. One of the most striking verses or passages in the Bible that speaks of the compassion of God is found in the book of Jonah. When Jonah is complaining about Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, who were the vicious empire of the time, they were the ones persecuting the whole world at that time, taking whole nations into slavery and sending them off into different places. You know, they were quite a corrupt and wicked people. And God sends Jonah to them to warn them. And Jonah's not very happy, he doesn't want to go. But at the end of it, at the end of their little argument, because Jonah argues with God, all the way through. It's great for those of us that like to argue with God, by the way. Read Jonah. It'll encourage you. God always wins. It's futile, but you know, it'll encourage you. Jonah doesn't get written off. He's the God of second chance, is it? And at the end of that book, the last verse, God says to Jonah, come on, Jonah. You had pity on that vine that grew up, that the worm ate, you know, you didn't even work for that. You didn't plant it. It just grew up to give you shade. He says, shouldn't I have had pity on Nineveh? 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left. Yeah, got my hands wrong. Should I not have pity on them and all the cattle and livestock in that place? See, God is a God. He's always had compassion. He's close, it says in Psalm 34, verse 18. He's close to the brokenhearted. He's near to the downcast and to the lost. Let that just sink in right now. You know, if you are feeling brokenhearted, if you are feeling lost, if you are feeling terrible, then God is close right now to you. God, it stirs God's compassion. Your pain stirs God's compassion. He loves you. God loves mercy. He's not just compassionate. He just doesn't say, oh, I feel so sorry for you. He's merciful. Merciful is an active emotion. He turns that compassion into a merciful act. God has the power to call in our debts. He has the power to make us pay for what we've done. But he says, no, I'm going to rub out those debts. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to be merciful. God is merciful towards us. Now, that is fantastic news, isn't it? That's why I wept. That's why I wept in Lifeline those 31 years ago, every week, week in, week out. God kept on telling me that he loved me, and I knew that I was not worthy. I knew that I didn't deserve it, but he insisted on telling me he loved me and he'd forgiven me. And I just said, I can't. It's hard to accept. You know that about me. My heart is rotten, and yet you still love me. He is merciful. Full of mercy. You know, that, however bad we think we are, when the enemy comes to you and tells you, you've done this wrong, you've done that wrong, what about that thought, what about that deed, why did you have to go and say that? It can get really tough when you look at yourself. And God says, I forgive you. I have mercy on you. I remember once talking to an uncle of mine, you know, and he's telling me about all the things in his life that he'd done so many things wrong, you know. And I said to him, have you got peace? He said, no, I've not got any peace. I said, you could have peace today. God doesn't care how many times you screwed up, how many times you've messed up. You can have peace today. He says, it's too late for me. That made me feel very sad. Made me feel very sad. But the truth is that it's that. God will have mercy. He's a merciful God. He loves to forgive. It's nothing new. Okay, so what about, that's the end of the theology lecture. Some of you like theology, some of you don't. I love it. It makes me want to dance. But what does it mean? What does it mean for you and me seated here today? Well, that's one thing it means. We've got to forgive, guys. We've got to forgive. And if we don't forgive others, we can't be forgiven. Forgiveness is a two-way street. Now, just before I talk about that a little bit, you know, I want to remind you that forgiveness is not a feeling. If someone has hurt you, if someone has said or done something to you or robbed you or harmed you in any way, you know, God's not saying he wants you to have loving feelings toward them. That's not what it's about. But it is about letting go. It's about letting go of the hold you want over them to make them pay for what they've done. To pay the debt. So it's not a feeling, it's just an act of will. And I've told this story before, forgive me, you know, but it's a powerful story. I had a guy who used to come to an Alpha course that I ran, and I talked about forgiveness one night, and just in passing, but he picked up on it. He says, that's all right for you, he said, but I can't forgive. And then he proceeded to tell a story about him and his wife and how they'd had argued for years and years, and they got divorced. They'd been divorced 8 years, and he hadn't spoken to her, well, divorced less than 8 years, but he hadn't spoken to her for 8 years without shouting and haranguing and bitterness coming out. He said, I cannot forgive that woman for all that she's done to me, all she's put me through. I said, you may not feel like it, but the truth is you can forgive. He says, no, he argued with me, he said, no, I can't. And then he left that night. The next week he comes back to Alpha and he's beaming from ear to ear. And he says, it works. And I said, what works? He says, well, this forgiveness thing. He said, I couldn't get out of my head that you told me that we could forgive. So in the end, I decided I'd write a letter to my wife and I would just say I would forgive her for all the things that she'd done wrong for me, and just let it go. So he wrote to her this letter. She called him. And they had the first conversation they had in 8 years where they didn't shout at one another. And she forgave him over the phone everything that he'd done. Then they met up for coffee and had a lovely time having coffee together. I didn't say they got back together and got married, but there was a freedom that came to him. And that's why the joy that came from him was he let go. And freedom came to him. You know, that was what I was experiencing those 31 years ago. Freedom came to me as God let go of me. And I let go of others. Forgive this, it's not about a feeling, but actually what happens is when we make the choice, when we make the decision, feelings then flow. That's the way it works. Feelings always follow our choices, and I won't get into that, otherwise I'll be here all night. So forgiveness is a two-way street, you see. Jesus said that in the Lord's Prayer, didn't he? He says, ask for what you want. You know, give us today our daily bread. Ask for protection. Deliver us from the evil one. But when it comes to forgiveness, forgive us as we forgive those who've hurt us, who owe us. It's the only one with a condition on it. All the others we get to ask for without any conditions. But the forgiveness thing, have you ever wondered why that is? No? Well, I have to wonder. We've got to wonder. So I wonder, you know, why is this, God? Why is that one have a condition on the others don't have a condition? I can get all I want. I can have all the protection I want. Thank you very much. But why has this forgiveness thing got a condition on it? Because actually it speaks to the heart of God. It speaks to who you want God to be. God is either forgiving or he's a justice-demanding judge. He cannot be both. It's like forgiveness. Unforgiveness is a room. There's a door in it, which is forgiveness, but it's only one door. There's not two doors, one for you and one for everybody else. It's if you want God's forgiveness, we have to accept it for everybody. Otherwise, God is not consistent. He's not coherent. He's a mess. You're asking him to be schizophrenic. To forgive some people, well, because he wants to, and not to forgive others, because you tell him not to. God cannot be like that. God has to be true. Either he's a forgiving God or he's a justice-demanding God. Which one do you want? I know which one I want. People get mad at me for that. They think I'm far too gracious. But, you know, I'd much rather be gracious than demanding of justice. So that's, we've got no choice, guys. We have to forgive. We have to let go. Not the warm, fuzzy feelings, but choose to let go and say to God we let go, and even say sometimes to the other person let go. Not always, because often it's not very helpful to go and say, I forgive you for this. What we're really doing is letting them know that we've been hurt when we say that. Stir up compassion. One way you know whether how compassionate you are is how easy it do you find it to walk past someone like this. Fantastic. That means you're full of compassion. That means you put your heart in that man's place. You've put your feet into his shoes. You've started to think about what it feels like to be in his place or her place as you walk past the homeless person. If you can do it easily, beware. Beware. Where's the compassion? So often we can invent these good reasons why we shouldn't give or why we shouldn't to make it easy for us not to deal with some of life's really painful things. So stop, think, and listen is the thing to do when we pass people like this. Allow yourself to think for a moment, how did they end up here? What choices might they have made? What circumstances might have happened to them beyond their control? How must they be feeling to be in that place now? You know, my daughter's leading me in this in these days. She's made friends with a homeless person on the streets of Durham. And to my shame, my first reaction was, be careful. My father, heart for my daughter, said, be careful. What are you doing talking to a homeless man? She was having conversations with him, taking him for a coffee, you know. But when I went out to Durham last month, I visited her and we actually bumped into him and I met him. And my heart was filled with compassion, so I know where she gets it from. And I just couldn't help it, you know. I just wanted to help this guy. Come on, let's stir up our compassion, guys. Let's put off. And the way to do that is just to think about what must it feel like to be in that person's shoes. Not necessarily homeless. It might be someone with a hurting back, or it might be someone whose marriage is in difficulties. It might be someone whose business is struggling. Just what must it feel like to be in their place? The compassion will rise in our hearts as we do that. Okay. Have mercy. I'll finish with this. Have mercy. Because it sums it all up. The definition of mercy is compassion or and forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within our, one's power to punish or harm. Let's commit to doing that. And I want to spend just a minute or two, if I may, now. I know time is pushing, but I just want us to... Andy, could you come and play for us? Music drives out the darkness. And sometimes there are areas of darkness in our hearts that need driving out. And unforgiveness is one. Bitterness, holding on to things, grudges. And you'll know if there's someone. But let's just close our eyes right now. Because God wants to meet us in this and to bring freedom and to bring joy. Just as we are here now, just accept God's love again for yourself. Just sit down opposite Jesus and look Jesus in the eye. And let's do some honest dealings with our God. Let's ask Jesus, is there anybody, Jesus, in my life that I'm holding anything against? Is there anything? Is there anyone that I need to let go today? I don't want to be like that unmerciful servant. Lord Jesus, I have been forgiven so much. I have been blessed beyond measure and loved by you. And I just want to be like you, generous with my love and generous with forgiveness. So, Lord God, show me if there's anybody. And as simple as this, let's make a decision right now in front of Jesus and say, Jesus, you know what? I let go of every right over that person or that group of people. I let go of the pain. Yes, that still hurts, but actually I let go of my demand for revenge, justice. I trust you, the God of justice. I know you will make all things right. And I choose to let it all go now. All the hurts. Freely, without charge, I let go. Not demanding anything back. Because I trust you. And also, Father, what fills my own heart with joy right now is to know that you forgive me. That you're letting go. I can feel it right now. You're letting go of me too. And that feels great. Thank you. Thank you. Wow, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Whoa, help me to walk in this new light. Help me to walk in this forgiveness. Help me to walk free from every chain, oh God, of unforgiveness. Let me live in your generosity and be a model of that generosity. Thank you, Jesus. So come, Holy Spirit, right now. Come, fill us all afresh. Thank you for the pains that are being healed right now. For the scars that are disappearing right now on hearts. Thank you, Jesus. You're an incredible God, and we love you.